This morning in our service, we took that written survey on God and your job in anticipation for the upcoming series by that title that we'll be having on Sunday nights. This afternoon, I read through many of those responses, and they're interesting and they're good. One of the more memorable ones was where someone wrote across the front of that sheet, "How to get one." How do you pray when you need a job? Maybe when you're really hurting, on that day when, after maybe a long time with the company, you're given that notice that tells you that you'll be unemployed and you're already in a field where it's tough to get employment. Where do you turn? What do you do? But especially, how do you pray? Or how do you pray on that day when you discover that your husband is having an extramarital affair? Or on that day when your wife tells you that she wants a divorce? How do you pray in the midst of sudden illness or when severe and unexpected problems come to a climax with your children? How do you pray on the eve of a major decision, and which way you decide and which way you go may well set the course for the rest of your life? Of course, when the big things happen, that's the time to go to God in prayer. I'm sure that we have established that in our studies before tonight. And certainly it's the time for private prayer. It's the time when we go into that closet about which Jesus spoke in Matthew 6 and we close the door, and in the secrecy of our communion with God, we pour out our hearts and seek his direction. But it's also the time when we go to prayer with other people. When we as Christians have the opportunity as well as the responsibility to share our needs and the heaviness of our hearts and the opportunities that are before us, and to find a special gift from God in corporate prayer. You see, there's a different dynamic to when we pray together in comparison to when we pray solo. Much as there's a different dynamic when one child goes to a parent and interacts in conversation, and when all the children come together and talk to the parent. It's not that the influence is necessarily greater or different, but there's a dynamic, a special relationship that just isn't there when there's just one and when you're praying alone. Now, I know very, very well that the subject of corporate prayer, praying out loud with other people, is absolutely scary to some people. There are people that would just about do anything rather than get into a situation where they have to pray out loud in the presence of someone else. In most of those cases, as children, they never learned to pray. And so to take that kind of an adventure in adulthood is terrifying. There are others, though, that have entered into corporate prayer. They've prayed together with other people, and frankly, they've opened their hearts and they've had confidences broken, and they've been hurt, deeply hurt, by what was intended to be a bearing of the soul in a prayer session and ended up being a communication of gossip. And so they swear that never again will they be so vulnerable. There are still others that have problems in prayer because to them, the times they've been together at prayer meetings, it has been boring, boring, boring. So to them, the very synonym to boredom is a prayer meeting. Getting together with other people and hardly being able to stay awake while people drone on with what they consider to be irrelevant prayers. And still others claim they wouldn't know what to pray if they had to. They wouldn't know what to say. The words wouldn't come. They couldn't think of anything. Yeah, there are lots of barriers, admittedly, valid barriers to praying together. But trusting God to tear down these barriers, let's tonight be challenged by the Holy Spirit to some new dimensions of praying together. It's a challenge to a new experience with God and a challenge to supernatural power that we've never before known. And beyond that, to blessings that I think are even beyond our present imagination. That corporate prayer is a very special, in fact, one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. I trust you have your Bible with you, and I invite you to open it to some relatively familiar verses in Matthew chapter 18. A couplet of verses, Matthew 18, 19 and 20. It's Jesus teaching again. teaching on the topic of prayer and fellowship together with one another and with Jesus. And he says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In this verse, we have the promise for praying together. Matthew 18:19 contains really quite, at least I would consider it, quite a startling promise. That when two godly people get together and pray about anything, God will do it. Two of us can get together and we can pray for supernatural wisdom, and God will give supernatural wisdom. Two of us can get together and we can pray that someone will be miraculously healed and agree about that, and they will be miraculously healed. Two of us can agree and pray together that God will reveal his will and it will be done. Two godly Christians can meet and agree together in prayer that Jesus Christ will revive his church, and it will happen. We can pray anything. If two of you agree on earth about anything, it will be done. My, that's a powerful, far-reaching statement. Yet I believe it's true. But let's clearly understand what is the context of this scripture. The verses that go before talk about Christians whose lives are in line with Jesus Christ, who have been confronted about sin in their lives and have met the examination and the cleansing of sin. There's an agreement here, an agreement that is rooted in that Watts prayer that we talked about last Sunday night. Remember the Watts line of worship? An alignment in holiness and will, and of thanksgiving and supplication. That four-part prayer. Now here's the way it works. John and Joe are both committed Christians, both of whom seek to walk with God and know the mind of Jesus Christ. They pray together, maybe often. And in their prayers together, they seek the will of God. In fact, before they get on to any other specifics or claim any other promise of God, they first ask the mind of Jesus Christ. And that for them may take moments or may take weeks or months. Diligently and repeatedly, they pray to know the will of God until together they have come to the conviction that God has revealed his will to them. And through that process, they've addressed one another, and they've addressed God candidly and frankly. They've gone through the business of worship and alignment and thanksgiving and supplication. And then, having discovered the will of God, in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ, they agree together and they claim the promise. At that point, there is no need for them to add on to the prayer, Lord, if this be your will, because that determination of God's will has already been made. They can claim it. That if two are agreed, you can claim anything, and it will be done. I believe that actually this promise of Jesus, as powerful as it is seldom claimed. Seldom claimed because, well, we may not believe it's really true. We might write it off as hyperbole. It's simply an overstatement. You can't really believe that if two earthlings agree on anything, that will make it happen? Or it's because we're slow to join other people in this kind of serious prayer. And there's a cost to prayer, you know. Not just a cost in time, but there's a spiritual cost, a cost in energy, a cost in emotion, a giving of self to prayer. And so relatively few people enter into this kind of agreeing prayer together. Or maybe it's because we've never really been seriously challenged to take God at his word and to covenant together with one other person and make for a couple that seeks the mind of God and then claims it in prayer. I can only recall one time in my entire life when someone seriously invited me to do what Matthew 18:19 says. I think I've told you the story before. It was 11 years ago. An elderly man, a retired Methodist minister, who was then living in a nursing home, talked to me on the telephone about a couple with whom I had shared the gospel without any positive response or effective results. And in that conversation, he asked me whether or not the two of us could agree together that this couple, that day, or actually within 24 hours, would confess Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'll tell you, I was rattled by what he had to say. I was kind of rattled by it because I figured if I did it and it didn't work, I was kind of in trouble. And what I was going to do with the verse and what I was going to do with him and what I was going to do with my prayers and everything else. But there was an excitement to his challenge that we could claim this promise of Jesus and really do it. I mean, within 24 hours, see this couple at that point not open to the gospel become Christians. And so we agreed. We agreed together and we prayed together and we claimed that within 24 hours of that agreement and that conversation that that couple would confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And they did. It happened. The promise is true. It works. Here is a promise and a power which cannot be claimed alone. You can't do this by yourself. You can't agree by yourself and claim this promise. It takes two. Only as we pray together, two of us, can we ask anything, and God will do it. Now, if that be the promise for praying together, there is also in this couplet of verses the presence when praying together. So Jesus goes on teaching in verse 20 and says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And that also is really quite a startling statement. That Jesus here teaches that when we are gathered together in his name, he is uniquely present. Now, I'm not sure that I can really explain what that means. It's not to say that Jesus isn't with us at other times. It is not in any dimension to negate what Jesus says in the end of Matthew 28 that he is with us always, or any of the other similar promises in the New Testament. All of that understood, there is a special sense of the presence of Jesus Christ when two people are gathered together in his name. And by that, in his name, I take it to mean in prayer. Because elsewhere within the Gospels, when Jesus talks about that being done in his name, he is always talking about prayer. All of that evidence added up is to say that when we pray together in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is present in a way that he is not present when we pray alone. Now that in his name is particularly important because it's in his name. Often, and I'll lead the list. We can do the list of guilty parties in alphabetical order and put me at the top. That we pray many times, gathering together by two or three or more in some other name. In the name of a church, this church, or in the name of a denomination, or in the name of a family, or in the name of a cause, or in the name of some parachurch organization. But that isn't the promise of Scripture. The promise of Scripture is that we forget that we're from Wooddale or that we've got a Baptist name as our middle name or that we're Andersons or that we're pro-lifers or that we're Republicans or Democrats or businessmen or associated with Campus Crusade or InterVarsity or Navigators or whomever else. It is in the name of Jesus Christ when that is the sole common denominator of two or three people being together and praying, Jesus Christ guarantees that he will specially be there. In a sense, to understand this verse is kind of like air conditioning. You can't see it. You have to feel it. And so when people pray together in the name of Jesus Christ, his presence can be felt. Do you see it? Do you see that praying together is a discipline and has a dimension to the Christian life that we dare not miss? Do you understand that Jesus very carefully taught us not to pray, "My Father, which art in heaven," but "Our Father, which art in heaven"? If you'll forgive me for this being a little bit longer than it ought, let me read to you a page and a half from the writings of Rosalind Rinker as she tells the story of her first experience in corporate prayer. She says, on a snowy North Dakota night, I had a difficult choice to make for a girl of 15. In the little town where I was born, there was a party at one house and a cottage prayer meeting at another house on the same night. I chose the cottage prayer meeting. The little brown frame house was packed with people. I looked around, as teenagers do, and couldn't spot a single person my own age. My first thought was to get out, but the house was too small and too crowded. Anyway, hadn't I made my choice? And God knew, didn't he, when I asked him where to go that Friday night, that there wouldn't be anyone else my own age at the meeting. I stayed. There was a Bible reading. Then everyone knelt. So did I. Sometimes I felt I was there only as an onlooker. How did they know when to pray? Who told them? My heart beat faster. Should I pray too? Where, I asked myself, did that idea come from? Me pray aloud in front of all those people when I was only a teenager and the only teenager present? Probably no one even knew I was there. Faster and faster went my heart. The person who had been praying for some time stopped. There was silence. No, no, no. I couldn't break it. Let someone else do it. Cautiously, I asked myself, who am I arguing with about this thing? Myself? Could it be that God was asking me to pray aloud in front of all those people? What difference could it make to God if I did or I didn't? While I was still struggling with my thoughts and my objections, an older lady began to pray. I sighed with temporary relief. Why, I said to myself, she can't even speak English. No one can understand a word she is saying, and here she is praying where people can hear. I listened some more, a sentence or two in German, then a smattering of English, and then some more German. I withheld further judgment and listened again. Suddenly I felt my heart was being held in God's hand. The old German lady was crying. She wasn't ashamed to be praying or crying. And the tenderness in her voice told me that her tears were not those of frustration, but of real love for the Lord. She was speaking to him, not to us. And he was there. I knew it. He was there. The rapid conversation in my heart went on. And you can speak English. And you belong to God in a new way since last June. And you're still afraid. That was enough. I recognized the voice of Jesus. Lover that he is, I would pray aloud and I would speak straight to him. I would not be afraid. I would not care if there were tears, and I would not care if my words got tangled up, and I would not care if my prayer was like the other or if it wasn't. I would forget all those people and just think about him, and I did. Dear Lord Jesus, I heard myself praying aloud for the first time in my life. I did cry. My words did get tangled, but it was all right. I had spoken to him, and he was there. He had been there all the time. All the time I was arguing with myself, and he was there when I spoke to him aloud with other people listening. As the snow crunched under my feet that cold winter night on my way home, my heart was warm with the freshness of talking with Jesus Christ. I had met him. I had had my first flash of insight about prayer. Perhaps I understood, as only the very young understand easily, that he meant it when he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, we've talked about the promise for praying together, and we've talked about the presence of Jesus Christ when praying together. Finally, I would like to share with you tonight 11 practical suggestions about the actual practice of praying together. And I'd encourage you to jot them down. The first is encourage it. Encourage praying together. Are you part of a cell group here at Wooddale? Don't let your cell group meet without having a season of prayer, a time of prayer together. Are you going to have people over to your house after church tonight? Why not include a prayer time? Do you get together with people on a social or on a spiritual or a Bible study basis? Be a leader and encourage that there be a prayer time every time Christians are gathered together. A second suggestion is to form prayer groups. Don't depend upon the church. Don't always look to the church as the organization that is supposed to somehow put the organizational and institutional blessing on prayer and other activities. Establish the structure yourself. Organize a once-a-week prayer group in your home, or in your business, or at school, or someplace else. You be the leader. Set the time. Set the place. Invite two or three others. Share your life with them. Talk about praying together and get into the discipline. And develop through that relationship the ability to determine the will of God and claim anything in Jesus' name. Years ago, at a place called Williams College, Williamsburg, Massachusetts, it was really just about the turn of the 19th century, there were a group of students who took just that challenge. They wanted to start a prayer group. Except the college said that they couldn't meet in college facilities, and so they met out in a field. One day it started to rain. They ran for cover under the overhang of a haystack. And there they continued their prayer meeting that God would send Americans to the mission field, although there had never been one foreign missionary from the United States. It became known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting. Among the members were Adoniram Judson and a multitude of others that became the first American missionaries to foreign countries. Whether under a haystack, or in your family room, or in your neighborhood, or at school, or at work, why not gather a group of friends for the single purpose of praying together? A third suggestion is to pray together as a family. Every family ought to seek to have a family prayer time together. I'd suggest that it be at the same time every day, and ideally, if possible, that it be led by the Father. That prayer time need not be long. It doesn't have to be particularly formal, but if you have children, that is where they will learn to pray. Recently, I became aware of a story of a family where there was, frankly, a reluctance to have a prayer time, and the mother, being the only one willing to take the initiative, suggested that they pray together, the parents and the three children. She prayed at first, and her two younger children caught on quickly and joined her in those prayers. But it took 4 weeks of daily prayer around the dinner table before her older daughter, age 12, and her husband came to the point that they would pray audibly with the rest of the family. The daughter thought that she was too sophisticated. She was unwilling to do it. She thought it was inappropriate until one day when she heard her father pray for her by name. And that changed her life, and she too began to pray. Pray together as a family. A fourth suggestion. If you're married, pray together as a couple. Charlene and I have prayed together many times in the years that God has given to us. We pray daily with our children. However, last year, 1980, was the first time in our lives that we have in any disciplined way set aside a regular daily prayer time for just the two of us. It's early in the morning, it's down in the basement, it's before anyone else gets up or before the house starts stirring. We pray together about our day, we pray about our marriage, we pray for our children, everyone by name, every day. We pray for people in the church, we pray for the things that are on our hearts, not for a long time, 10, 15 minutes maybe. But I can tell you honestly that that has become one of the greatest highlights of our lives and of our home and of our marriage. And since having that experience and continuing it, I have been urging other couples to have that same type of discipline and that same type of experience. A daily time when just the two of you get alone and pray. And the testimonies that I have heard from other couples who have picked up on our experience has been the same as ours and even more, that it's been a changing point and a turning point in their marriages and in their spiritual lives, that there is an intimacy about prayer that is not paralleled anywhere else, and there is a joy, a special sense that Jesus Christ is with those two or three, your marriage, when you come together to pray. Husbands, you take the initiative. Sometime this week, you suggest to your wife that you have that prayer time. A fifth suggestion is to start simple. If praying aloud is something new for you, then begin in the simplest possible way. Keep your prayers short, a sentence, two sentences, or a paragraph. If you'd feel more comfortable writing out your prayer and reading it, then write it out and read it. But get involved in praying together with other people. Don't worry about saying just the right words or controlling your emotions. Just get started in the discipline of prayer. A sixth suggestion is to pray by name. When you're with other people, pray for them by name. And remember the requests and the things that they have shared with you. There's a special power and joy to praying for someone else in that person's presence by name. And let me tell you, it's something else to hear someone else pray for you by name. Don't neglect it. Last year, I was in a prayer group that began with a sharing time. And in that sharing time, I thought for some time before that, whether to tell the other members of that group something that I was facing, some relatively minor surgery that was to occur in the next week. I was reluctant. I hadn't really told anyone. I didn't feel particularly comfortable telling anyone. And yet, I sensed finally that it was a burden that I needed to share because I was worried about it. And so in only a sentence or two, I shared that burden of my heart with my colleagues in prayer. And then we went to prayer, and no one prayed for me. And God taught me that day a lesson to listen, and a lesson to remember, and a lesson to pray for other people by name and their needs. A seventh suggestion is to be specific. Don't make your prayer so general and vague that, you know, not even God knows what you're talking about. Name names. Be specific in mentioning missionaries and places and needs, specific burdens and problems, and seek specific answers. Actually, that's one of the extra special dimensions of praying together, because if you pray alone, God, in a sense, is not held accountable, because you're the only one that can report out what you said and whether you committed it to God. But when you pray with someone else, then God is committed and accountable to keep the promises that he's made, because someone else is a witness to that which has been prayed. So be specific in your prayers. An eighth suggestion is talk to God. Have you listened to people sometimes when they pray and when the prayers talk to everybody but God? And they make announcements and preach sermons and share gossip and talk to who knows whoever is there, but never get around to mentioning things that God is supposed to hear. A ninth suggestion is to avoid ruts. I think I may have told you before about the high school debater who answered his opponent's argument by saying that it was redundant and repetitious and that he kept saying the same thing over and over again. Well, sometimes we do that in our prayers. We're redundant and repetitious and we keep saying the same things over and over again. We start our prayers the same way and we repeat them almost verbatim. We pray frequently, many of us, that God will guide and direct. I've never understood what the difference was between guiding and directing. It's sort of like saying each and every one. I mean, if it's each one, it's everyone. If it's everyone, it's each one. Why do we get into those ruts? Because we don't even listen to ourselves many times when we pray. We need to recognize that when we're talking to God, and particularly when we're sharing that with other people, that those ruts are easy to get into. I had a professor in seminary who every day started class by praying to Almighty God who didst deign to inscripturate his holy revelation. And the first day I thought, wow, that was some kind of a prayer. But I'll tell you, a whole year of hearing that, it was a little bit much. Don't get into ruts when you pray. A tenth suggestion is to try conversational prayer. Short prayers of a sentence or two. You're in a group with people, and that's all you have to pray is a sentence. Try to keep it on a theme. If someone's the leader, then that person that's the leader will suggest a theme or start out with a sentence prayer, and then everyone, as we normally do in conversations, you stick with the subject until the leader changes the subject. An 11th and final suggestion is expect a blessing. If this is new to you, you're in for a marvelous treat from the Lord. And if praying together is old for you, then you already know the blessings that God gives. Some years ago, my parents visited Westminster Chapel in London, and they told me that as they came in for that Sunday evening service, as the usher seated them, he said to them, "Have a blessing." That might be a good way for our ushers to seat us and to greet us. Have a blessing. When you pray together with God's people, you do just that. Have a blessing, because God has a great blessing in store for you. Now quickly, let me repeat the list. The 11 suggestions: encourage it, form prayer groups, pray together as a family, pray together as a couple, start simple, pray by name, be specific, talk to God, avoid ruts, try conversational prayer, expect a blessing. Now, we've been talking 4 weeks about prayer, and tonight about praying together. Before we go, we're going to do it. Let me tell you the ground rules, all right? We're going to take just a few minutes, and I'm going to suggest that we divide up into groups of 8, 10, 12 people, and that we share for just a moment any prayer requests that we might have, and then that we have some corporate prayer in those groups. I'd like to encourage several, as many as possible, certainly not all, because we're not going to allow enough time for that to happen, but as many people as possible and will, to pray aloud in those groups that we divide up into. Let's do several important things. One is make positive sure that no one is embarrassed, that no one is forced to pray. If everyone in your group wants to be silent, fine. Don't pray around the circle. We won't even allow enough time that everyone could pray if everyone wanted to pray. We don't want to put anyone on the spot in any possible way. But we want to practice what we've preached and talked about and experience that prayer time together that is extra special, a little bit of what happens when we all pray. We're going to divide up into those prayer groups right where you are, and as I say, we'll take only about 5 minutes or so, and then the organ will play, and we'll come back together, sing a chorus, and be dismissed. So let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy it has been to share the sweetness of prayer together in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, that our prayers together in days to come may be many more, and that we may step out of the sweetness of this room of prayer into a life lived for Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Good night.